Good morning. We turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, and if he crosses your mind too, while we're here this morning, and say a prayer for Daniel, and you have my permission to not pay attention for me for a moment and pray for Daniel. He is the speaker at the DNOW for Cornerstone Church, Baptist Church in Beech Grove. So he's been there since Friday night and all day yesterday, and then this morning he's the one that's going to be speaking. That's been speaking at that, and I've been praying for him that he'll be able to see some lives change, that people will respond to his message, to God's message through him as he's there. So take a minute and pray for him if you get a chance, and we're glad to have him back next week. So Joshua chapter 4, we are following up. We kind of skipped around a bit when we started. We started in Joshua chapter 1 and 3, and then went back to chapter 2, and now we're in chapter 4, and we're going to go kind of chronological from here on out. But we're looking today at the idea of remembrance. Remembering things that God has done for us. I want to start with a story. When Jane and I, we'd been married for just a handful of months back in 2004. We got married in the summer between our junior year and senior year of college. And so we got married in July, and then we moved back to school in August, and we're getting started. And I had a job and an internship that summer, but it was in Little Rock, and we were down in Arkadelphia. So I was trying to find work in Arkadelphia. And I had been working at the swimming pool there. I was a lifeguard all through high school, and so that was a pretty easy transition. But lifeguarding doesn't pay well in the winter, so I had to figure out something else to do while we were there. And I was having trouble finding anything. I'd looked in Arkadelphia. Hot Springs is about half an hour away. I'd looked for jobs there. I could not find a job anywhere. And as good parents do, when your son decides he wants to marry his girlfriend, my parents said, "You're the man of your house now," and I had to figure out how to provide for my family, and they did a good job with that, but I did not have a job, and we were starting school, and school had started back, and we got to one point where we sat on our couch in the living room of our 400-square-foot apartment, married student housing at Ouachita, which we were very grateful for, but we sat on our couch, pulled out everything we had to our name, and we had $11. And we still had to pay your health insurance, we had to pay our cable bill, we had to pay our electricity, we had to pay all these different things, and we had $11. And we were desperate, and we were praying, and we prayed and prayed, we read scripture, and we felt like God was promising us he was going to take care of us. We knew he would take care of us, we believed he had something worked out for us, we just couldn't see it yet. And the next morning I woke up and went outside, and there was a newspaper sitting on top of my car. And we didn't take the paper, so we didn't have a subscription or anything, so it shouldn't have been there, but it was there. It was still in its plastic sleeve and everything, so it had just been delivered, and it was sitting on top of my car, and I grabbed it, going to take it in and throw it away, but then when I looked at it, it was rolled up, and what was visible on the outside was the classifieds, which papers usually aren't folded and rolled in stuff that way. So it was kind of strange to see the classified ads there. And so that brought a lot of encouragement to us. And I looked through, there wasn't a specific job for me in there. But later that day, I got a call for an interview from one of the places I had applied. See, and I believe that God was confirming and telling us, look, I've got you. You may not see the answer. You may not know what's coming. You may not know what's happening, but I'm still in charge. I think God likes to remind us sometimes that we're not in charge, and he does that by having us walk through things that we can't control and we can't handle, just so that he can show us that he can. Now, the important thing about that story and why I tell you that story is not necessarily because it happened. That's a different sermon topic, talking about God promising and leading and doing things like that. But I want to talk about this. We still remember that going on 12 years later because we made a point to remember it. We have notations in our Bible where we are praying for a job and have a date beside it. And we have other notations by other verses where it says, Josh got a job, and we have the date beside it. So that we can look back and see, this is where we were, this is how God moved, and this is how we've been since then. So I want to look this morning into Joshua chapter 4 is all about this idea of remembering and setting up. He uses stones of remembrance, and we're going to talk about the value of that. We're going to look at kind of three different aspects. We're going to talk about the what of remembering. We're going to talk about the how do we do it, and then we're going to talk about the why. So we're going to talk about what it is, we're going to talk about how to do it, and then we're going to talk about why we do it. Because if we don't have the why down, the rest of it's not really going to work out anyway, or it's not going to stick. So I'm going to start reading Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now it came about, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, Now remember last week we left over 2 weeks ago, we were talking about them crossing the Jordan. The Jordan at flood stage was up to a mile wide, 150 feet deep, and the priests had the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, and they stepped out in this raging river, and God stood it up. He stopped the river up. 20 miles upstream, the river stopped. The ground was dry, and 2 million people walked across the Jordan River on dry ground. Now, in the start of chapter 4, that has just happened. In fact, if you keep reading through, you kind of see this is in the midst of that. The people are still crossing. And you imagine 2 million people crossing a river. That takes a few minutes. So this is in the midst of that. So verse 2, Joshua said to them, "Take for yourselves 12 men of the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.'" So Joshua called the 12 men for whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off.' So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." Now what this was a fulfillment of a previous command that Moses had made. If you keep your place there in Joshua 4 and turn back a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 27, the chronology here, Joshua is a kind of the sequel to the book of Deuteronomy. And at the end of Deuteronomy, they're on the precipice of going into the promised land. And Moses is giving kind of final instructions, going over the law again, and then Joshua picks up right after Moses dies. So they kind of are chronologically together and in that order. But in Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses is talking to the people, and he's teaching them and commanding them. In verse 2 of Deuteronomy 27, he says this, "So it shall be on the day when you shall cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime." So Moses knew and promised that this is coming. You're going to cross the Jordan. You're going to go over into Canaan. You're going to go across the Jordan. When you do, this is what you do. Get these stones, coat them in lime, verse 3, and write on them all the words of this law when you cross over, in order that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So Moses had commanded in Deuteronomy 27 for the people, you're going to do this. And when you do, take stones, set them up, cover them with lime, and then write on them. So what he's wanting is some kind of altar where the people can see something special happened here. And he wanted them to write the law out on it. So people would come by, they would see God's word, they would see what God had done, they would knew what he had done. So this was a very intentional thing. And so I think that we should be intentional also. That Moses told them, this is what you need to do. Joshua made sure that it happened when they did cross the Jordan. And so I believe there's value in us, as God's people today, to take the time to set up ways to remember how God has worked and acted in our lives. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a series of Jewish feasts and festivals and fasts and different things. And all of them kind of come back to this idea and this point, in particular, the Passover. Now, we celebrate Easter this weekend. Well, that was Easter is kind of our celebration of Easter is kind of a remnant of the Old Testament Passover. And in particular, within the Passover, there was a thing with leaven, unleavened bread. And what they did was at Passover, you were required to take out any leaven. It's yeast, basically. Any yeast in your house, you had to get it out. You couldn't have it in your bread. You couldn't have it in your cupboards. You were supposed to take it out of its storage and then clean it out and make sure there was no leaven there whatsoever. Well, what was the purpose in that? Well, in Egypt, when Moses went before Pharaoh, and then there were 10 plagues, remember, and the 10th plague was the firstborn son of all the people of Egypt died. And they knew, God knew, that when that happened, Pharaoh was going to say, "Get out." And they were going to need to leave quick. And they're going to need to have food and supplies when they left. And so God told them, no leaven in your bread, so that when it's ready, when it's time to go, you can just pack up and go. You don't have to wait for your bread to rise to be able to eat it. You can just pack it up and go. And so for 1,000 years after that, the people would celebrate year after year after year. And what would happen is Joshua was telling them here, what would happen, the kids would say, "Mom, Dad, why at Passover do we not have any leaven in our house? Do we not have any yeast in our bread?" And they could say, "Well, listen, back in Egypt, God freed his people. And when he did, this is why he did it." And you have the opportunity, the parents have the opportunity to talk about something God had done for their people and the way that God had moved and worked. Excuse me. The Feast of Booths, another feast they did. It's a remembrance of the wilderness, the 40 years wandering through the wilderness. And what the people would do during the Feast of Booths, they would take a week and they would sleep in a tent out in their front yard. So whatever house they had, whatever building they lived in, they would set up a tent in their front yard and sleep in it for a week. And the purpose was that it was to remind them what it was like to have to live in tents for 40 years. An entire generation lived in tents for 40 years. But in that time, God took care of them. If you read that story, you realize that their shoes never wore out. Their clothing never wore out. God provided manna. Then he provided meat. He provided water. He provided everything they needed. And by sleeping in a tent for a week, it helped them to remember that God is the reason for any blessing, any material thing I have, not me. Because in this time, when I had nothing, when our people had nothing, God provided for them. Excuse me. So that's the what. That's how it got started. That's the value of this that Joshua saw and the people saw and some of the things they did. So what about the how? What I want us to do, what I would love for you to do is to go home and consider what traditions, methods, landmarks, or whatever that can be established in your home and in your life to remember what God has done for you. This can take on a number of different things. One is to make notations in your Bible. Take a pencil, and as you read and as you pray, if you're praying for something specific and you're spending time in God's Word and you feel like God has spoken to you directly from a verse, write it down. I've got one, if you can see my Bible, I've got a notation right here beside this very passage that I made at some point in 2009. We were praying about something, wrote it down, and it's there. So every time I read these passages, I can see this is something that God was dealing with me in these verses. So you can do that. It's okay to write in your Bible. Now, if you knew that, it's okay. I mean, as long as it's, you know, like this for godly things, I guess. But it's okay. Take a minute, write it down in your Bible, and that way it's always there. Keep a journal. I keep a journal. A lot of you keep a journal. Wake up in the morning, I spend some time in prayer, write down thoughts I'm having. I read a passage of Scripture. Sometimes I reread the same passage of Scripture. I was telling Jane in my quiet time, I started the book of Galatians last week. I've been in Galatians for a week, and I haven't gotten past verse 3 yet. So, you know, you just take some time, pray about what's in there. Write down thoughts you're having. I write down a prayer. Sometimes it helps me to focus on my prayer if I actually write down the prayer. Do that. And then they can go back and look through that journal and see things you've prayed for. You can see the way that God's answered those prayers, and you have those things in your life. Make an anniversary tradition that every year, if there's some event, some circumstance that happened in your life, some major event, make a celebration out of it, that date every year you stop and do something special to remember what it was and what happened. Set it aside. Make it a day where you have food, you have family, whatever it is, to sit around, you talk about it, you remember it, you thank God for whatever it was. And then also physical reminders, a piece of art, a poem framed, if it spoke to you, a verse that spoke to you, frame it, put it up where you can see it all the time, and you know it's there. Jewelry. A lot of y'all know part of our story is that we lost a daughter in 2007, and I wear a ring on my right ring finger that's for her. And inside it, it's got her initials, and it's got Job chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. That reminds me that God was in control of that situation. So you can have a piece of jewelry to remind you of those things, where you can think about those things God has done. And also an actual stone. Somebody bought us, when we lost Emma, somebody bought us a piece of rock that has her name and her birthdate etched into it. And that sits in our living room. Every day we walk through our living room, we can see and remember God's faithfulness through a difficult time in our lives. And there's any number of other things you can do. That you can make a physical reminder, you can make a traditional reminder, you can do something to make note of God working in your life, what God did, how God moved, how you're different and changed because of it. And remember and remind yourself what God has done. So now, the why. Finally, the why. Why keep stones in your life? Why keep these reminders in your life? And the first part is this, to disciple generations after you. If you skip down to Joshua chapter 4, verse 21, it says this, Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall inform your children, saying, 'Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground.'" How will your children know, how will the generation after us know what God has done and how faithful God has been unless we tell them? If we don't spend time telling our children, we talk to our children about the sister they never knew. We talk to our children about the hardships that we have walked through in our lives and our marriage and in our time and what my parents did and what they've walked through and what they did and how they see God's work. Because if we teach our children that God is faithful, if we teach our children that God comes through when he promises he's going to come through, then they're more likely to believe it. If we never talk about what God's done, if we never pass on the information of what God has done in our lives, if we never tell anybody about it, then they're not going to learn it. And when they face a situation, when they face a hardship or a trial or a difficulty, there's just like this lostness there. There's this blank space of, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know how to walk through this. No one's ever told me about this before. And you have those times that we can tell people, yes, being a Christian is not always easy. That I believe in Jesus, I'm a follower of God, but even in that, I still have hard times. I still have difficult circumstances. I have times where I can't pay the bills, I almost lose the house, the family member dies, the job goes away, the sickness comes, the illness comes, whatever it is in your life. Yes, I walk through those things, and no, they're not easy. But my God is good, and he's in control of it, and there's purpose in it. And he's doing something through all of these things that's for my good and for his glory. And we can tell our kids about that, and we can teach them about that. And it's important when you do this just to keep your focus on God, not the actual event or the celebration. These stones they set up here, generations later, they would come back and build an altar to an idol in this place. In this very place where they set up the stone to teach people about God, the people of Israel would come back and they would set up an altar to idols because they took their focus off of God and put it on the celebration itself. They took their focus off of God and put it on the thing. And if we're going to disciple our people well, the danger is that we let the celebrating, the tradition, have more to do with the tradition than the why behind it. So keep your focus on God as you teach your kids. Keep your focus on him and what he did. Secondly, we do it to disciple generations after us, but also we do it to remember what God did. Verse 22, he says, "You shall inform your children, saying, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground.'" Verse 23, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed." So he's referencing here something that happened 40 years before. Before they did the wilderness wandering, they came to another body of water that they couldn't cross. And if you remember that story, they just left Egypt. Pharaoh had told them to leave, said, "Get out of here, go." He was mad. And as they left and they took off, Pharaoh changes his mind because he's bitter, he's angry, he wants vengeance. "My son just died." Remember, Pharaoh's son died in that 10th plague. "My son just died because of what their God did." And so he sends out all of his chariots to go after and chase them down. And they're standing there right in front of the Red Sea. They're looking at this ocean they cannot cross. And they're not sure what they're going to do. And in the distance behind them, they see a cloud coming up. And they start hearing horses. And they realize it's all of Pharaoh's chariots and warriors chasing them down. But what did God do? He sent an east wind that blew all night long, and in the morning when they got up, the Red Sea had parted and there was dry ground. Then all the people walked across that dry ground to the other side, and as Pharaoh's armies chased them into the water, God released the water, it collapsed back in them, God had saved them, God had protected them, and said, just like God did that there, God has done it again here at the Jordan River to prepare us to go into Jericho. And these stones will remind us of these things. So we can look and remember the circumstances that happened. We can remember the people that were involved. See, that stone we got for Emma, we remember who gave that to us, and we can be grateful for her and be grateful for what she and her family did praying for us. when God's done stuff in your life and you remember it, you remember what happened, remember who was there and what they did for you, and you can praise God and thank God for them, and you can remember what it was like so that you can do it for somebody else. You can remember the scripture that spoke to you. You can remember all the different things. So we do these things so that we can remember and we can reflect and we can look back and say, God, thank you for what you did in my life. And secondly, and really more importantly, you can consider how you've changed because of that circumstance. See, the thing about circumstances is they're tools that God uses to chip away the parts of us that don't look like Jesus. I've shared this before, and not I think once or twice since I've been here, but I like this illustration. It's from a book called The Agony and the Ecstasy, I believe is what it's called. I'm sorry, it was a biography about Michelangelo. And somebody asked him one time, somebody interviewed him and asked him about how, you know, you've got this giant hunk of marble. How do you know what to cut to make it turn into David? To turn into this beautiful statue, this beautiful sculpture. And he said, David's in the block. I just have to cut away everything that's not him. It sounds simple enough, but we know it's not. But in a lot of the same way, for a believer, for a Christian, Jesus and the Holy Spirit live inside of us, and God uses circumstances as tools to chip things away in us that don't look like Jesus. And these circumstances we walk through, and the trials we face, and the hard times we do are circumstances and people and things that God is using to make you look more like Jesus. And in some circumstances, there are things that God uses in order to bring you to Jesus, to change your life. To lead you to surrender to Him, to ask for salvation from your sin. And by remembering these things, we can look back and say, I'm not who I was because of the circumstance. And I've maybe saved because of it, maybe I've grown because of it, whatever it is, I can look back and remember that, and I can see my growth, and that's part of your maturity as a believer. That's part of your growth as a believer, because we don't just get saved and stay stagnant. We grow and we change, and part of what happens is circumstances that make that happen. If we remember that, then we can kind of measure our spiritual growth and see how God has worked in our lives. All right, finally, the last part here, to be a witness to the world. So we keep stones to disciple the generations after us, to remember what God has done, and finally to be a witness to the world. Read verse 24 with me. He says that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. See, Joshua knew and Moses knew when he commanded this, that they set up these stones, they set up this altar, it wouldn't just be the Jews that saw it and that walked by. There'd be people from all nations who would come across the Jordan or come by the Jordan at this point and see the stone, and they could look at it and they could see the law written on these stones. They could see the story of the people of Israel and what God had done in their lives and how God had rescued them and saved them and done miraculous things amongst them. And that way people outside of Israel, outside of the Jewish faith, could know how mighty God is, and maybe, just maybe, they would follow Him too. God has always been a missional God. He sent Jonah to the Ninevites to see them come change and become followers of Him. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon proclaimed that the part of the temple was that so people of the nations would have a place to come and worship the God of the Jews. And today, God has given us the opportunities as His people to be people who can point people toward Jesus. And I'll tell you something, the things you walk through, maybe circumstances out of your control, maybe circumstances because you made bad decisions, whatever it is, if you've seen God work through that, if you've seen yourself grow, you now have a ministry that you can use to lead other people to Jesus or to lead them to grow in Jesus. You have wisdom to share. You have an opportunity to say, let me tell you what God did for me. Because I got to tell you, one of the most effective tools of evangelism is not a tract, it's not an evangelicube, it's not some sweet presentation. It's a story of what God did in your life, how God has changed you, why you are the way you are. I speak the way I speak, I act the way I act, I have the worldview I do, I have the value system I do because of what God has done in my life. because of how God has acted and how God has led and the scripture that I've read and the way that has shaped me and formed me and made me into who I am. So when people ask me, if people see me or talk to me and say, why do you believe this about X, or why do you say these things, or why don't you do these things like everybody else, I have the opportunity to say, because of what God did in my life. Not because the Bible tells me not to. I didn't smoke and drink and party in high school because God said not to. I did it because God invaded my life when I was 8 years old, and he was changing me and forming me into something different than the world around me. You have opportunities in your life because of what God is walking you through, what God has done in your life, that people will see you and wonder what is going on there. Even more so, they may see you walk through a circumstance and say, I couldn't do it the way they do it. I couldn't handle that the way you've handled that. And you have the opportunity to say, the only way I'm handling this the way I am is because of what God is doing in my life. And how God has spoken to me, how God is speaking to me, and the ministry he's giving me through it. So I know in a room this size, we've got people who have already walked through difficult circumstances, are currently walking through difficult circumstances, or will soon walk through a difficult circumstance. That's kind of the cycle of life. Had an old pastor that kind of encouraged me as I was going into the ministry, said, you're either coming out of a storm, in the middle of a storm, or going into the storm. That's kind of the cycle of life. But each of those storms are not just purposeless, random, fruitless things. They're tools that God is giving you. And the opportunity you have as you walk through those things is to memorialize them in your life where you can see how God worked in you and through you. And he will change you, and he will change the people around you if you do it. Now, also know in a room this size, there's people here who don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're not saved. Maybe you thought you were. Maybe you've gone to church for a long time and you think you are, but you never really put it together. And you see this kind of story of God working in my life, and I don't get it because I've been through hard stuff. I've been through difficult things, and I don't see God working in my life. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you've never had, you don't have a story to tell. When people ask you about your life, you don't have a story to tell about what God has done in your heart. And maybe the lack of stones to set up in remembrance what God has done is God putting a stone in your life this morning telling you, I've got work to do in your life and I want you to surrender and give my life to you. I'm going to pray here in just a minute, and I'm going to pray for you this morning. For those of you who are here that have a relationship with God, you've been walking with him and you're looking to grow, that God will use this example to help that growth in your life, but also for those of you here this morning that are hearing from him for the first time, that this will be a point in your life that you can look back on in the years to come and say, this is where God changed me. This is where God invaded my life and turned it upside down and made things so different than they were before. And you can celebrate that. You can tell other people about it. Remember what he's done. If y'all would stand, let me pray. We're going to have one more song, and as that song plays, I'm going to be down here in the front. If you want to come and pray down here at the front of the stage or just in your seat, if you want to come talk to me, I would love to pray for you and pray with you, just to talk, whatever you need to do. Just respond this morning in obedience to him. God, thank you for the examples you set, how you've taught us, and how you give us the tools we need, Father, to grow and to change and to become more like Jesus. And Lord, I pray this morning that for those who are here that know you, that have surrendered their lives to you, that you are their master and you are their boss and you are their Lord, God, that they will be encouraged to take moments, take time out of their life, Father, to set aside, to think about, to remember, to praise you for what you've done. And God, for those this morning that don't know you, Lord, I pray you will prick their hearts, that you will draw them out today. God, that you will place on their mind and their soul and their conscience a burden for their sin, a burden for their disobedience, their need to follow you, Father, for their rebellion against you in their life. And Lord, I pray that as you draw that out of them, God, that you will send your Holy Spirit to their lives, Father, to